All right, now while that's happening, the next thing we're going to do is to turn to scripture. We're going to read a passage that helps us get into a frame of mind for what Sean's going to be talking about later. We're going to read two passages from Genesis. The first one, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. If you've got a church Bible, which we have out in the foyer on the white bookshelves, this one's nice and easy to find. It's on page 1. Page 1, I'm going to read Genesis 1, 26 to 31, and then we're going to skip to Genesis 3, verses 1 to 13. Okay, Genesis 1, starting at verse 26, hear the word of the Lord. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, or he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Now jumping to chapter 3 of the same book, and we're going to read those first 13 verses. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'"
We have two readings this morning. The first one is from Romans chapter 12. If you've got one of the Bibles from the back, that's on page 1126. There's two readings. The second one is going to be from Revelation 21. But first, Romans 12. I'm going to read the first, I'm going to read the whole chapter. Hear the word of the Lord, Romans chapter 12. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of themselves more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads, with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil by evil, but overcome evil with good. And then we turn to Revelation chapter 21. I'll be reading the first 8 verses. If you've got one of the ones from the back, that's on page 1233. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Thanks, Sean.
Well, good morning, everyone. It is a great privilege to be here. And my name is Sean. If we haven't met before, I am one of the pastors here, as it were. And firstly, I want to say thank you to everyone for your prayers over the years. It has been a wonderful day last week being ordained, and a great joy seeing all of you all over the last 8 years. It has been a great privilege to be ministering amongst you and finally being ordained. And so I'm grateful for your constant support and prayers. So thank you for all of that. But enough about me. We should get into God's word. That's what we want to hear from. And today we are beginning a series called the Gospel-Shaped Thinking for Life in the 21st Century, in both the morning and evening, as Josh mentioned. And the aim in this series is to help us not become experts in this whole range of items, but really to think about how does Christianity apply to these modern issues? How do we as Christians bring God's word to answer the questions that the world is asking? One thing I want to bring particularly to your attention, and there are handouts in the foyer that I want to point your attention to. On 19th of July, we're going to have our Christmas in July service. I mentioned it earlier, but we really want you to encourage you to invite your friends, family who don't know Jesus yet to come along. Please do grab a flyer and begin praying about who you could invite and come along. Just also know it will be a bring and share dinner, and afterwards we'll have the taste and see. And so we just keep eating. It'll be a wonderful time. Today is, we are thinking on the topic artificial intelligence. I don't know about you, but AI seems to have arrived almost everywhere all at once. It's on our phones. It's on things that we see. It predicts our next word. It fixes the numerous typos. It sorts out our photos. You might be using it to transcribe what I'm saying. It can create videos, become a chatbot, it can create pictures, it helps doctors, it helps farmers, it shapes classrooms, and it shapes workplaces. I don't know where you stand in any of those uses. Perhaps you use it every day, barely at all. Maybe you're excited about it, maybe you're confused. This is some of the things that we'll talk about, talking about what its uses are, some concerns that we might have with it. But first we have to understand, what is AI? What is artificial intelligence? Well, it's kind of in the name. It's artificial intelligence. That is, it is a computer technology that performs tasks that we would normally associate with human intellect. Things like learning, recognizing patterns, solving problems, and generating drawing pictures and images. Much of what we call AI can be best described as a predictive engine. That is the way it works. It looks at a huge amount of data and it predicts the most useful response based on what you ask of it. It'll give you the most useful answer, sentence, image, or decision. And it's processing it, all those decisions, at an astonishing speed. But so what are Christians to do with this? How are we to think about this artificial intelligence? Because the Bible doesn't mention anything about artificial intelligence. What do we do then? Well, while the Bible doesn't speak about every single topic, about every single issue, the Bible gives us a true picture of the world that we live in. And this story that the Bible puts us in helps us think clearly about any topic that we might find ourselves coming across. And that's what we hope to do this morning as we think about AI. We're going to have a look through four biblical lenses. The biblical lens to understand AI. We need to be grounded in creation, though corrupted in the fall, yet we are redeemed in Christ and we are longing for heaven. So we're going to look through those four stages. And my aim, again, is not to answer every technical question about AI. And perhaps if you've delved into the depths of AI, you will still be studying. And even as I finish the sermon, new developments of AI will override a lot of what I say. But I'm hoping that we are given a Christian posture, a framework that allows us to think about whatever changes might come, we can understand how we are to use AI or not. Because the question isn't simply, can AI do X, Y, or Z? Really, it should be, should I use it for this purpose before God. So let's have a look. Let's begin looking at what we need to be grounded in. Firstly, we have to say that AI is a tool. Humans are not. Humans bear God's image. That's where we start in Genesis 1. Not with technology, not with innovation, but it is God creating the world and everything in it. And so before we even ask what AI is for, we take a step even further back and say, what are we for? What was humanity made for? Genesis 1 tells us that God created the world in his goodness and in his love. He rules it. He sustains it. And humanity is made under him to rule the world in his place. And that matters deeply in this age of AI. Because if our identity is found in our intelligence, in our efficiency, in our memory, in our recall, in our productivity, in our creativity, if it's found in anything other than God, what we'll quickly find is AI will be a huge threat to us. Because not only can it remember more, not only can it think faster, not only can it write faster, not only can it generate a response faster, it can do all of those things better than we can. But we have to be grounded in what we are made for. Because our worth isn't found in being the smartest creature in the room, but found in a God, in our God who made us and in Christ who died for us. So even though AI imitates our speech, it is not human. It does not bear God's image. It cannot love God. It cannot repent of sin. It cannot worship. It cannot receive the Spirit of God. And so knowing that then, Christians need not panic, because AI doesn't make us redundant. God has already shown us fully on the cross how much we mean to him. But it also, I think, helps us to be careful with the language that we use, because AI can be known as intelligent, but they don't have souls. They might say words that sound compassionate, but it does not have compassion. It might stimulate a conversation, but it does not make promises. It does not love. It does not forgive. It does not rejoice. The machine may be impressive, but it is not our neighbor. The people sitting beside you, they are our neighbors. So where then does AI fit into all of this? Well, it fits under humanity as a tool to be used for them. Like a hammer, it can be a useful or a dangerous tool depending on the hand that is holding it. In the hands of a skilled builder, a hammer is a gift, building wonderful buildings that we live in. On the other hand, a hammer in my hand is a bit more like a hazard and a liability to everyone around me. And AI, in a sense, is a bit like that as a tool, but much, much, much more powerful. Used well, AI can help us organize immense amounts of information in seconds. It can translate languages. It can summarize documents, prepare meal plans, support learning, growth, model the weather, protect crops. Significantly, it's been found to help promote the crop growth, to predict the weather so that the farmers know how to best care for their crops. I can't remember if I have another slide. Yes. And here it also, that's the next slide. So there's another slide. What it also has found is detect weaknesses in cancer cells. And so development in the medical sphere about solving cancer. There are real blessings to come from AI. And so knowing that our identity is grounded and it must be grounded in our God, that means we don't need to fear AI. We don't need to fear it because it is a tool for us to use. Creation teaches us that human creativity can be good when it serves God's purposes. There is a place for gratitude and if AI does help our children write more confidently, helps doctors detect the diseases earlier, help missionaries translate the Bible easier, helps an overwhelmed parent organize life, then we can thank God for all of those things. Because every good gift comes from Him. But gratitude must never become worship. We must never take its usefulness and make it our God. It must never become the ultimate. But Scripture does warn us that we are, have a tendency to forget who we are. We have a tendency to forget the holder of the tool. The problem of every human invention is the human heart. Because we were created good. But as we move to our second point, we are corrupted by the fall. As we move to Genesis 3, as a quick disclaimer, this is a topical series. I should mention it at the start. But it is, because it is a topical series, we're not going to spend so much time looking at all the different passages. If you have time, I'd encourage you to see how Genesis 1, 3, Romans 12, and Revelations fit into the wider story. But we won't go into the depths of the detail. Skimming the surface of AI will be suffice for what we'll do today. Let me come back to thinking about how the fall has corrupted who we are. Because now through the fall, AI magnifies our sinful hearts. In Genesis 3, we see how humanity rebelled against God. And we see the effects of sin all throughout Genesis, getting deeper and deeper into the hearts of people. And it's kind of capstoned in Genesis 6. That says the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thought of his heart was evil only. Knowing then sin has taken place in every heart, we have to assess its effect on how we use every tool, especially AI. A nuclear plant can provide clean energy. Nuclear technology could also be used as a weapon. The difference is not merely the tech, it's the problem of the heart. And so Christians, we need to be cautious. We are neither naive nor hysterical because AI can do great good, but in the wrong hands, in our hands, and it can also magnify sin with immense speed and scale. Now, where would most of us encounter AI? Well, it would mostly be through language models like ChatGPT or Claude and the like. These systems are called large language models, and the way they work is that they get trained by humanity's words. They scour the internet, everything that's available, books, articles, websites, code, conversations, forums, Reddit threads, arguments, wisdom, foolishness. It takes all of these combination of words and it tries to predict what is the next outcome. It doesn't think in the way we do. It is using all of that data and saying, what's going to come next? What are they looking for as I respond to that? And given that they are learning from sinful, fallen humanity, well, it makes sense then that it would be problematic because they're reflecting fallen, sinful humanity. You know, AI can be insightful and useful, but it can also be confidently and blatantly wrong. It can be manipulative, it can be flattering, it can be biased, and it can be spiritually very dangerous. And this is why when we come to this tool, discernment is necessary. A tool that sounds calm, confident, and well-informed can still be false. The tone of certainty that you might get is not the same as truth. And we have to remember that wisdom is not merely information delivered quickly, but wisdom is found in the fear of the Lord, worked out in faithful obedience. But I want to draw two real and significant dangers that AI brings to the forefront. Firstly, AI can tempt us to skip the hard yards. God formed us to grow through effort, not to skip around it. Adam was placed in the garden to work it and keep it. Paul tells Timothy to train himself for godliness. Hebrews says maturity comes through the powers of discernment, trained by constant practice. Now, if you imagine, if I will, you have to imagine really hard that I joined a gym. Imagine I went there with the goal of exercising, becoming fit, learning how to run to the end of the room without running out of breath. And as I went to train at the gym, I met with my personal trainer and I said, well, you know what, actually, could you do the running for me and I'll watch how you do it. Now, on paper, as I'm watching him run back and forth, many kilometers could be run, right? But I will still remain the same. I will still struggle to reach the other side of the room because that's not how muscles grow. They grow through resistance. And so does wisdom. And if we are asking AI to do all of our thinking, all of our writing, all of our praying, all of our wrestling with God and His Word, we might become efficient in getting a task done, but our hearts will be shallow. Our muscle, our brain muscles, our heart muscles, our spirit muscles will be like mine as I'm sheepishly trying to walk out the door. No, what we must do is let God's Word shape us as we sit on it, as we chew on it, as we slowly pray and do the hard work. I encourage you not to outsource the very struggle that God uses to mature us. And this applies for our students, workers, parents, all of us. Because if AI is writing the essay, if AI is preparing the lessons, if AI is drafting our apologies, our forms of prayer, then our hearts have gone astray. Something important, the wonder of being under God, is lost. Now, I'm saying it's not wrong to use its help. We know it is a helpful tool, but it is dangerous to let it form you. God is not only interested in the product that we are producing, but He is interested in the person that we are becoming. So that's my first warning as we think about AI. Secondly, and almost as heavily, AI can indulge our sinful hearts. You know, these chatbots are designed to keep users engaged. And there's a study that showed that that actually makes them more agreeable to what you say, to whatever you ask. They are more likely to affirm whatever you are saying, instead of challenging it. Yes, there are ways you can train it to be more challenging, but in the offset, the tendency is to be more agreeable. They affirm rather than challenge. And when we use this chatbots wrongly, the result of it could lead to an intensified loneliness because it looks like this chatbot is simulating intimacy. It looks like it's talking to me. It looks like someone I can confide in. But it's not. It is not. It might sound like an emotional place, a refuge to share our deepest desires. But it is not where we find refuge. Because it is, in fact, very dangerous for us. There have been many cases where AI bots have been encouraged people to suicide. So back in 2025, there's an article written that says, "You're not rushing, you're just ready," where ChatGPT encouraged a 23-year-old man to kill himself. And I put this to you not to bring fear into your hearts, but to make you aware of how dangerous this technology really is. And I'm aware that we have our year 5s and 6s in the room with us, but this is something that is prevalent not just in the outside world of school, but I'm sure your friends in school might have access to it as well. And so I want to encourage you, if you come across it, do not use it on your own. Talk to your parents. And if you are struggling with suicidal thoughts, can I just say, please don't go to AI. It is not your counselor. It cannot help you. It can guide you for help. But do speak to a trusted person, a parent, a friend, one of us on the pastoral team. We'd love to chat to you. Because God made us relational beings, not a chatbot that we kind of talk to. We have to remember that AI chatbots are not friends, they are not people, but they are computer programs that can give bad and unsafe advice. I'm learning this today so you know exactly how to stay safe with AI. Part of this danger is that AI is going to want to tell us what to hear. So when I'm feeling bitter, it might help me justify my bitterness. If I'm anxious, it might feed my fear. If I'm feeling proud, it might flatter me. If I feel lonely, it can give me the feelings without the difficulties of a relationship. But that's not how love works. Love doesn't just agree with everything that I say. Love speaks truth. Just as God's word is truth, and it speaks and it wounds our heart so that we might be healed. Another aspect of this yearning, this way that AI chatbox attracts our yearning, I want to be particularly clear that it can also encourage, it can lead to a whole plethora of sexual sin. There is a growing and rising use of AI to generate sexual content that is increasingly accessible and deeply destructive. Just as pornography is and does, it trains our heart to treat people as objects. It feeds into our fantasies and it isolates us from what real relationships are actually like. It isolates us so that real life just seems so much worse by comparison. And so it breeds that isolation because the real world is nothing like this chatbot. But there is nothing redeeming about pornography, AI generated or not. We must flee from that urgently. Now, this is only the tip of the iceberg when we think about the risks of AI. We won't have time to delve into all the ethics of how AI sources its material, how it promotes having the clearest and cleanest answers at all times, leading to a greater rise of anxiety to all the people that are using it. There is so much to say under this topic, but all that to say, yes, AI can be used for good, but it can also do great harm because of the fall. Because of the fall, we can understand who we are, and therefore we can use it, but it has to be handled with honesty, with caution, and in repentance. We must remember that we don't put our hope. Christians don't put their hope in AI, hoping that it will come to a place where it's safe and we can use it for everything that we need. No, we put our hope in something more firm, more secure. And that's where we look at our Lord Jesus. Because in Christ, we know he has redeemed and renewed our mind to think clearly about what we ought to be doing and living for. And so in Romans 12, Paul writes to the Roman church, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds. What we can say is AI is not going away. With companies valued at over $900 billion, each company, there are multiple tech companies, it's safe to say that it is not going away anytime soon. And so what we have to understand as we look at Paul's letter to the church is, how does the gospel affect how we use AI? Well, firstly, we have to remember the gospel does not merely expose what sin broke. The gospel redeems sinners like you and me. It teaches us how to live in this fallen world. And that's something AI could never do. AI could never redeem us. It could never forgive us. It can never reconcile us to God. And that is our biggest problem. Because before God, we are guilty. We have rejected his rule and reign over our lives. AI cannot conquer death. AI cannot give us a new heart to see hope found in the Lord Jesus. That's why, as Christians, our hope must never turn from anything but Christ's ancient cross. Because on that cross, we see the Son of God bearing the wrath that we deserve for our sins. God does not solve evil by deleting humanity. As we might see in the Avengers, when you see Ultron coming onto the scene, he sees the world and all its pollution and all of the problems that he brings, and his solution is simply to wipe them out. And Ultron being, you could almost say, the capstone of where AI is headed. But that's not what God does. Where God sees the evil that humanity is doing, he says, I will save them by giving my only son. And there on the cross, our guilt, our sin is nailed onto Christ. Our freedom bought by his blood. And so, Christians, we are not to be conformed to this world and its hype, but be transformed by the renewal of our mind, that we might discern what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Having God's Spirit working in us means we can use AI to serve God and our neighbor, but it must never shepherd our souls. I think Romans 12 is wonderfully helpful for us as we think about AI, because it moves us from mercy to worship, from worship to renewed thinking, and renewed thinking to love. It tells us to think with sober judgment, using the gifts God has given to us to love, to serve, to hate evil, to be patient, to be constant in prayer, and to overcome, you see at the end, to overcome evil with good. The life of Romans 12 is far richer than a life of efficiency and anxiety. I want to draw for us four practical ways that we can think and use AI. Now, I'm aware that we all use it in different contexts, so this might be helpful. This might, if you're learning about it, but at least it's something for us to be thinking about when we use AI. Firstly, we need to use AI as a servant, not a shepherd. Let it assist us where it's appropriate, where it doesn't form us, but it cannot decide for us. We cannot let it decide what matters, what is true, or who we are. God's word tells us everything we need for those things. We need to fear the Lord. Secondly, we are to test everything. Even though the AI can spin out a 48-page document, it can be confidently wrong. And so we must verify and test what it says. Bring its answers under scripture, under wisdom, under our friendship circles, under human wisdom and judgment. I think particularly for kids and our young people, this means adults must be part of that and not absent. Parents, teachers, and church leaders, we want to be thinking about what tools we're using and how they are shaping our hearts. What habits are they forming within us? Thirdly, we want to stay human. You know, we want to make visits with people, talk to people, call someone, write them a card, pray with them, talk to your neighbor, invite them to church. In an age of automation, we might reach for AI because they can respond instantly. They can satisfy the needs that we think we need. But an embodied presence, being with people, is a profoundly Christian need. Because, well, it's a global need. Because people is what matters most. In this fading world, what God has done is stepped into the world not to save objects or things, but to save souls. Our goal isn't efficiency, but it is relational. And fourthly, pray before you prompt. James says that if anyone lacks wisdom, ask God. So before we ask a chatbot, well, let us ask our Father for wisdom too. And when we do use AI, we must use it transparently and honestly, not to deceive, not to pass off work that's not ours, not to avoid confession and responsibility or love, but wisely. The issue is not whether the tool works for us, but whether it is good and right for us to use it before God. And sometimes that means not using AI. Because if AI is our first instinct, our first emotional refuge, our substitute for prayer and thinking, our substitute for community, love, and relationship, then the wisest thing would be to put it down. Do not use it. It is not a tool that you need. Because whatever AI is, it will not fulfill our heart's deepest desires and longings. Because that belongs to God. That is what we are longing to see and to have as we long for eternity. That brings us to the last point, where even our wisest use of technology is only temporary. We are waiting for Christ to return again, and no innovation that comes can remove death. No algorithm can heal the human heart. Our eyes must be lifted up beyond this age and to all its promises. Revelation 21 gives us that future that we are waiting for, where God is dwelling with his people, where every tear is wiped away, where death is no more, where mourning and crying and pain is no more. That's not something humanity can build. That is God's gift in new creation. And that future gives us courage now, because it means we can appreciate this technology without expecting salvation. We can resist its destructive uses. We can work, create, study, teach. We can do all things with AI because God's kingdom doesn't depend on it. It depends on the complete and finished work of Christ. Often we reach for technology to quiet the hunger of our souls, to be known, loved, to have security, to be productive and impressive, to be in control. But only God can satisfy the soul that he has given to us. And so no matter what happens with this AI race, no matter who wins the debate of how good and useful AI is, we know what will rule in the end. Because after AI will come another technology that comes into it. And after that comes another one. But we know at the end of the day who will stand but the Lord God himself. So let me conclude then. Humanity is grounded in creation because God made us in his image. But we are corrupted by the fall. Yet we are redeemed in Christ. We are freed to worship not technology, but God. But we are still longing for heaven. So while AI might change how our workplaces look, it might change the way we do our jobs, and it might continue to transform society in ways we don't even know yet. But we must remember that it cannot forgive sin. It cannot conquer death. It cannot satisfy our heart's deepest desires and longings. The hope of the world never rested on human intellect, efficiency, or achievement. The hope of humanity is found in Jesus, crucified, risen, and reigning. And one day he will come back again. So then let us use every tool that God has rightfully made, that he's given to us with much wisdom. Let us remain fully human, fully dependent on God, faithfully present to one another. Keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus. And if you're not a Christian here today, perhaps this issue exposes a deeper question. We keep building these tools to solve what we think is the problem. But I want to put before you the reason that we have to keep searching, the reason why the world has to keep searching for this tool is because the problem isn't out there, but in here. Without Christ, we remain separated from God. Without Jesus, we remain guilty before God. So I want to encourage you to come to him. Know who Jesus is. He is wiser than every system, kinder than every companion. He's stronger than any opponent and more satisfying than we could ever know. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you made the world and everything in it, that you made us in your image. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to rightly see our worth and our value on the cross of Christ. As we wrestle, Lord, with this modern topic of AI, we pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom on how we are to interact with it, how we are to use it, or how we are to abstain from it, so that we might glorify you and your kingdom. Lord, we need wisdom. We need discernment, Lord. So we ask that you would grant it to us by your Spirit, that in all we do, all that we think, say, and do, it would be pleasing to you and a blessing to the world. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.